We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have two verses I would like to work through with us tonight as we prepare our hearts, not only from the singing and the praying, but also from the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two verses. I'll put them on the screen. And I have several slides to show you tonight, but they're all the exact same verse, just different highlights, just to try to draw our attention here. I hope that this is a very, common verse for us in many ways. But some things I want to bring out here is the apostle really has quite an argument and a logical development here. So the word of God says, the love of Christ constraineth us. So we'll go through that and just walk through a little bit about what does that mean to be constrained. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's a wonderful text to consider as we approach the table tonight and think about the suffering and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Bow our heads together and we'll talk to him about this. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent him and he obeyed, knowing every detail of all that was going to happen. And yet he came. Now, Lord, we ask that you would minister to our hearts. We don't want to do this in vain. We certainly don't want to just go through the motions and be in the right place doing the right thing, but our heart be anywhere else. So to that end, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Take your word, and at least tonight, if not for some time in the future, we pray that you and your word would constrain us, would grip us, would hold us, would hold our attention because we are very deliberate and intentional. So we ask for your help tonight. We would, I think, all very quickly be willing to confess that it's so easy to be distracted and so easy to lose our way mentally and so easy to be confused or to be afraid or to be worried or to doubt. Lord, would you minister to your good people tonight? Use your word, please, in our hearts. And may we then come to this table or be served from this table where we truly do this in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The love of Christ constrains us. What is that idea of being constrained? The idea is of being held. It holds us. Goes beyond that. We could use many synonyms. It compels us. It molds us. It fashions us. It changes us. It motivates us. But in a word, it should be that the love of Christ really impacts our lives. It does not impact everyone. There are those who don't know him. This scripture describes them as being dead, spiritually dead. They have no fellowship with him. They don't know him. They've never met him because they are resistant to him by denying their sin and explaining away their sin and shifting blame for their sin instead of owning responsibility for their sin, knowing that one day God Almighty will say, "That's it for you. You will breathe on this earth no longer." They will stand before him in great, desperate need. But when the Bible says the love of Christ constrains us as believers, as his children, let's ask the question as we approach this text, does the life of Christ hold me? Does it constrain me? Does the word of Christ, the word of God, the love of Christ, does it motivate that? I mean, could we really honestly tonight say that that is our experience? I trust that we all can if we know the Lord Jesus. Maybe I could ask it this way. Not does the love of Christ constrain us, but is it our desire that the love of Christ could constrain us? Do we want to be yielded and submitted and living under the lordship of Jesus Christ? We all know, I think, I'm reasonably sure that we all know the text that says that one day every knee shall bow. It's not today. But one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that. We know that the lost and the saved alike, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But some will do it under duress. Some will do it because they have no choice. But we, as God's children who have come to Him, we have admitted to Him our brokenness and our sin. And so we come to Him with this desire that His love, this transcendent love, this love that is beyond any love on this planet, that we want that love to constrain us to yield to His lordship. What I'd like to do in these verses right here is to work through three words. The words are very evident there. The love of Christ constrains us. But then the scripture says, because. I want to look at that. And then the word judge. And then finally the word live. Think with me, he's really arguing something here about this idea of being constrained. He says the word because. The love of Christ constrains us because. Now, if you follow with me or walk through this with me together, if you stop, you just pause there and think this word because. What he's saying is there's something outside of me that's the love of Christ. Because theologians like to argue, okay, is this his love for us or our love for him? But the Bible's very clear that the only love that we have for Christ is just a reflection of his. He loved us first. That's obvious. He was before there was anything. His love is first. He's first in everything. But we do have this sense of love for Christ. But nonetheless, this something external to us, the love of Christ, something outside of us, and yet we have experienced it comes to us. We might think like the sun warms us, but we would freeze if it wasn't for that sun. So this love of Christ outside of us, it constrains us because. And then he's going to work through some causes. What causes the love of Christ to constrain us? There's a reason why a person is held or changed or constrained by the love of Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome if a person could come to Christ in salvation and then from then have a steady progress of growth in being constrained, in being just never going backwards, never fading, never drifting, but always growing in this sense of the love of Christ. But it's not always the case. Ultimately is the case. God will not fail in sanctifying. But there is a cause. The love of Christ constrains us because there is a reason why it constrains us. It's not, if I could put it this way, it's not merely the love of Christ that compels. There's more. That's what he's working through in this text. There are those, and we are all tempted this way, to love Jesus until something happens. To appreciate his love for us and to be responsive to that until something happens that we don't like or we don't understand or we didn't anticipate and faith fails and fear rises and torments and some really turn away in drastic ways. We see that in the Word of God. It's not merely the love of Christ that compels us. This is not automatic. The point is we have a role to play in this. We might put it this way. What about the person who knows Christ, but the love of Christ is no longer constraining them? If there is little or no constraint at any given times, perhaps there is a lack of thought about this cause, about what he says here. The love of Christ can fail to cause life change for a reason. The verse says the love of Christ constrains us because, and I want to ask the question, what is this cause? Because of what? What do you mean the love of Christ constrains us because? And there's a logical thought process to really discover here. A person is constrained by the love of Christ because of a certain way that he thinks about some truth and some facts that are in this text. And that brings us to the word judge. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. Because we come to a place of making a settled judgment. A persuasion, a settled conviction. We come to a place of an opinion that we the love of Christ constrains us because we come to a conclusion. We'll look at that in a moment. And we go one step further in this text. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. Follow this reasoning. Look what it says. Here's the reason. We thus judge that. If one died for all, then we're all dead. What in the world does that mean? We stop and ponder. Not the love of Christ alone, but we stop and back up and we ponder that if one died for all, well, who's that? That's him. That's Jesus. It's not terribly uncommon for someone to die for another. But to die for all? Did one die for all? Is this true or is this not true? The whole argument falls apart if it's not true. The love of Christ constrains me because I thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and I'm one of the all that was dead. And we stop and we consider how very bad off we were and would be if he did not die for us. This death is not a normal death. This death of our Lord, this is not just some consequence of sin, as it would be for all of us. Now, this is a choice. This was a decision made in submission to the Father in his great plan. If one died for all, if all are included in potentially the sufficiency of that death, not the efficiency of it for individuals, but the sufficiency. If one died for all, then the implication of that is then everyone was dead. In what way are all dead? You're not dead tonight. You haven't died yet. We yet breathe, we yet live, we yet think, we yet move. In what way are we dead? We are dead to God. Dead in the Bible is never cessation, it is separation. We understand the separation of physical death. We go to a funeral. We go and see a casket. We see someone laying in it. Then in a sense, it kind of looks like them, and in another sense, it doesn't look like them at all. Because they're dead. Because there is something very significant that is missing. Because the body and the soul have separated. And the soul went to God. Whereas the body stayed here as a reminder to us that there is one that used to be with us and is now no longer with us and never will be again on this earth. We'll not see them down here. We'll see them later on, maybe in the new earth, the new heaven. But they won't come back to life here. Then we're all dead, separated from God, separated from loving him, separating from knowing him, separating from worshiping, from honoring him, separating from even understanding if he truly is. We're all born that way. We all come damaged like that. None of us are as bad as we could be. Even a murderer could murder one more time. But we're as bad off as we could ever be without God. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Based on that reasonable thinking, there is a further conclusion. He goes another step. One died for all. The love of Christ constrains me because we thus judge that one died for all. Well, that's positive for us because all were dead. But then it goes on and says, and that he died for all. It's not just there was the need, but in fact he did it. And I would ask this question, think with me. Why did Jesus die for all? What is the purpose of him dying for all? Why, if God is indeed eternal and existed before there was ever anything other than him, why didn't he just cut his losses and say, that's it, I'm done, destroy everything and make a new humanity? Why did he die for all? He died for a purpose. What was that purpose? Maybe we would say so that we could go to heaven. Well, that's one of the benefits, but that's not why. Not from this text. Well, he died so that we could be forgiven, we could be saved, we could be redeemed, we could be sanctified, we could be, you know, glorified, we could be his children. Yeah, that's all true. That's not what this text says. The love of Christ constrains us, Paul is arguing, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that all died. Why? He died for all that they which live. That's our third word. They which live should not henceforth, from that point on, should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died and rose from the grave so that some people could and would live for him instead of for themselves. This is the essence of sanctification. It is this idea of learning to say no to what we want that is broken and sinful and appeals to self and honors self and satisfies self and glorifies self. To say no to that and to say rather, I'm going to live for him. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains me. Because he died for me. So I will die for me and live for him. That's the idea of our text. Jesus died so that people would stop living for themselves and start living for him. This text is not about after the grave. The text is about right now. Salvation and forgiveness and redemption and all those things, they are the means to the end, if you will, of being able to live for him, to understand why the planet exists, why we yet breathe. Why we are not yet in heaven. That's the idea of our text. That we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus. It's quite another thing to live for him. It's one thing to focus even our thoughts on loving Jesus or sing about loving Jesus or want to love for Jesus. The rub in this text is that it's quite another thing to deny self and live for him. That we should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're confronted this evening with the fact that we say, someone died in my place and in your place. We come to this supper to picture not just death, but a brutal suffering and death, a broken body, and shed blood for people such as us. And Jesus put it like this, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Paul talked even in this chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with a variety of ways that he talked about living for Jesus. For example, in verse 2, he said, talking about his body, talking about this life, he said, "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We groan, earnestly desiring for heaven and for a heavenly body. Verse 4, he said, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." That's sometimes quite true, living for Jesus. Verse 9, he talks about laboring. Verse 11, he talked about persuading men. Verse 18, he talked about being ministers of reconciliation. Verse 20, he talked about being ambassadors for Christ. All of that is about living for Jesus. Laboring. He's not talking about laboring to put food on the table, although there's nothing wrong with that. He's talking about laboring, persuading men, the ministry of reconciliation, and being ambassadors for Christ. This is it, brother and sister, as we heard so very well this morning from our brother, missionary. So how are we doing with not living for self and living for the Lord Jesus? Do you find, as I do, that is a continual choice, a continual struggle? How prevalent it is to just drift. It takes no effort, no decision to drift. Just like the weeds, they just happen. But to be constrained by the love of Christ is to think about Him. Is to think, "He died for me. He said no to life in order to take my sin and the penalty and the punishment of it." And we have the opportunity to love Him back the way He loved us, at least in some measure. How are we doing with saying no to self in order to say yes to Jesus? When the love of Christ constrains us, then it's possible that we can work toward and think in terms of our decisions and our attitudes and our actions. Our reactions are all impacted. Perfect? No. No, but we're weighing all that we do with all that He did. And we put on the side of the scale what I want, what I really want. And let it weigh all that I want, as was sung this morning. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Him. And we say, all of this, it's just a vapor. It just really doesn't matter. But precious Jesus, lovely Jesus, dying Jesus, may God help us to faithfully think, "Jesus died and lives for me. I will deny myself and live for Him." Let's bow our heads together and pray.